Today on Real Radio.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them speaking about the same events from a different angle, from a different personality, yet when you overlay them, perfect harmony. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established. Well, the resurrection of Jesus challenges us in that it is not only beyond human, natural human ascent, it was by nature unbelievable because it is supernatural. You cannot explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ based upon natural terms. It has to, and it demands for you to be considering the supernatural. It is, in fact, unbelievable.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues leading us through the New Testament narrative of John. Recently, we've been studying the unjust but voluntary death of the Messiah. Now we're in the middle of a series of studies called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
That stone is estimated to have weighed some 6 tons. It was a large, rich man family tomb. Some of us have been inside there. It's a big family tomb. By the way, there's archaeological evidence that shows there that the tomb was being excavated or hewn out for more people, and suddenly the hewning of that tomb, after several compartments were made, was stopped, and the thing was sealed up. Interesting. Wow. A conspiracy? I can't even talk today. A conspiracy? Again, with whom? You see, if you're against Christ, what you want to do is make sure nobody messes with that stone. You want to keep the body in the tomb. You want to make sure nobody gets out or in. Are you with me? But the whole matter of the ones who followed Jesus, it was unexpected to them. And that shouldn't have been, but it was. They didn't expect him to have been gone. Mary's coming, and she's got her spices, and she's going to bring her embalming fluids just to pay respect because he had been so hastily buried. And so she's coming. The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 2, about this event. It's great. I love it. It says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake at this moment, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone." It took an angel to roll the stone away, and the angel sat upon the stone. Isn't that sassy? Big earthquake, he moves the stone, and then he sits there with probably a toothpick. I kind of see Bugs Bunny with the carrot. What's up, Doc? It's like, no big deal. Hi, lady, what's up? Mary's standing there. There's an angel sitting on the stone. I think that's almost kind of sassy. He could have been standing there, could have been hovering, there could have been trumpets. He's sitting on the stone. Give me a little recliner. Hi. Sitting on the stone. A great earthquake. Wow. Early in the morning, Matthew tells us. Again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 3 and 4 says, regarding these unexpected events that the apostles and followers of Christ experienced. Matthew 28, 3 says that his countenance, that is the angel, was like lightning, and his clothing was white like snow. And the guards, the Roman guards, shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Wow. By the way, the guards of the Roman Empire who experienced this, they were later paid money, or ones who heard of it by witness account were later paid money to not repeat the story. Again, recorded in the Gospels. Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 7. Mark 16, 2 through 7. The Bible says there, "Verily, early on in the morning, on the first day of the week," that's Sunday morning, "they came to the tomb. When the sun now had risen," so this is another group of people, "and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Go tell his disciples and tell Peter." That's sweet, huh? Peter had a bad night. Bad weekend, but he had a bad weekend. I love how the angel says, "Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter before he like jumps off a roof or something." He's had a bad weekend, denying the Lord and all, and then getting in the group of the people and cursing that even knew the Lord. He's had a bad weekend. Go tell Peter too that the Lord is risen. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and other certain women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared for the body of Jesus. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" Then they remembered his words, and then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, that's the great men of faith, the 11 apostles, and everybody else. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and all the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to the apostles like idle tales. And they did not believe them. Hey, ladies, this is awesome. The first evangelist of the gospel is Mary, a woman. Then the other evangelists of the gospel first are a host of women. Isn't that great? I think that's an honor. And the women went and told the guys, we're the apostles. We're not the B apostles, we are the A apostles. And we'll tell you what to believe. And they said, "Hey, look, the tomb's empty. We've seen them. Angels were talking to us." And those guys sat there in their great faith that they had. "We don't believe you. You're nuts." What a blessing, though. These first evangelists of the gospel. J. Vernon McGee says that it's the wisdom of God that he chose these first to be evangelists. He didn't choose men, but he chose women because he wanted the message to get out to the whole world fast. Seriously, what a beautiful thing, though, that God would choose women to be heralders of his greatest work ever. Because you know what? In that culture as it is today, women are not allowed to give testimony in court. They're considered liars. In that culture, women are not able to give testimony because they're not to be believed. The rabbis in Jesus' day woke up and they said a prayer every morning. "God, thank you so much that I was not born a Gentile, that I was not born a dog, and I was not born a woman." Is that terrible? So God had a plan. I'll have women be the heralders of the greatest event in all of human history first. In the Bible, it says in Deuteronomy 19:15 that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established in the court of law. Bear testimony. Matthew 18:16, Jesus says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. That's why you have three or more, by the way, gospel accounts in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them speaking about the same events from a different angle, from a different personality, yet when you overlay them, perfect harmony. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established. Well, the resurrection of Jesus challenges us in that it is not only beyond human, natural human ascent, it was by nature unbelievable because it is supernatural. You cannot explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ based upon natural terms. It has to, and it demands for you to be considering the supernatural. It is, in fact, unbelievable. Verse 2 says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved." This is John, the author of this book, talking about himself. Number one, I say this a lot, but I love it. He's so confident in his relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, and he never names himself out of humility. He'll go to great lengths, as we'll see in a second, to not name himself. He'll say this, number one, Peter came and the disciple whom Jesus loved. But what a neat thing, huh? There's nothing more beautiful than to see a husband, a father, who knows he's loved by his wife and by his kids. I think if you really want to see and really want to have a man, a husband, a father, love that father. Love that husband and watch him be confident and peaceful and restful. You want to see a woman excel? Have her children and her husband love her. She will blossom into a woman that nobody can hold down. She'll be something. You want to see a church affect the world? Have that church believe that Jesus Christ loves them. They'll change the world right side up. You want to have an apostle write the gospel of love and his epistles and the book of Revelation? His name's John, the one who Jesus loved. It's funny. Not only that, but we're going to see here that he's a pretty fast runner, and he's not shy to mention that either. She comes and tells them, and she says this. Mary says, they've taken away the body of our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Mary, calm down, I would say, but I wasn't there. Mary, calm down. You only ran to the tomb. You saw the stuff that's going on. You heard the angels and all this stuff, and now did you go into the tomb? No. How do you know he's gone? She's assuming that someone's stolen him. She's panicking. She's worrying about it. There's a book by Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody with a name like that, you ought to buy the book. And in that book, the title of that book is Why Pray When You Can Worry? I say, Jack, did you say that wrong? No, I said it right. Why pray, he said in the book, when you can worry? She's worrying. Do we not worry? Do we worry? Oh, let me say it for you. Yes, you do. We all worry. Should we worry? No. Do we have anything to worry about? No. Chuck Missler gave the definition of worry. It's the best I've ever heard. Worry, he says, according to him, is assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you to have. That's brilliant. What do we worry about? We worry about things that we have no control over. Isn't that funny? It's so weird. You know, it could rain today. Could rain. It could. In California, you don't know. But it could. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know, it just could rain. Pack your umbrella. It could rain. It could. But why worry about it? Some people just worry because they don't know what to do with their time and they're not worrying. We got to worry about it. Find something to worry about. Listen, as Christians, we're supposed to be able to say to the world, trust the Lord. Listen, things are going nuts in America. Things are going nuts in the world. What if New York is not the only destination of terrorists? What if it's L.A.? What if it's Disneyland? What if it's our nuclear power plant here down the freeway? What if it's that? What are you going to do? You're going to run around your neighborhood trying to say, trust God! Trust God! What's going to happen when disaster comes our way? When we share with people, you know, trust the Lord, He is my rock. And then the doctor says, well, you know, you've got about 6 months to live. Oh my gosh, how could this happen? Well, you've always wanted to go to heaven, you told me. How are you going to get there? We worry. And Wigglesworth in his book says, you know what, we're so efficient at worrying, then we do that so good, why pray? It's a sarcasm. If we pray, we won't be caught up in worry. I don't know about you. I'll confess this in my life. Maybe it's true in your life. When I wake up in the morning, this is the way I think. And the Lord's conditioned me over the years. I wake up, I say, Lord, fill me with your spirit and cause me to walk with you today. Keep me from me. Keep me from myself. In Jesus' name, amen. I roll out of bed. I go down the hallway and right every morning, it's the same. I reach for the remote to turn on CNN. And the Lord will say, Bible. Remote or Bible? CNN or God? For me, that's a hard pick. I want to know, something could have happened while I was sleeping. I need to know. But the Lord says, I want you to settle your heart first, then you can handle the news. And I'm saying, God, you know what? If I get the news, then it can help me. And I get in an argument with him. Of course, he doesn't listen to a word I say. But that's me in the morning. Remote, CNN, Bible. Every time I choose to read the Bible first, I can handle the news. If I go to the news first, I can't handle anything. My gosh, that happened. Oh, I wonder if the other channels are reporting that too. Oh, no. Oh, my gosh. Oh! Bible. Who's got time for Bible? I gotta worry. It's the weirdest thing. They've taken his body away. We don't know where they've laid him. She didn't know that. She thought that. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, the scripture says, behold, Jesus had warned them in advance. Behold, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, listen to how he speaks of himself, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and he will be condemned. He'll be put to death. He'll be delivered up to the Gentiles, crucified, but on the third day, he'll rise from the dead. He told them this before it happened. Right past them. Second point in our study, verses 3 through 6, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is beyond human experience. It is beyond human experience. There's nothing in this world that could compare, that can compare to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why it's a great blessing to us, and that's why it drives the world insane. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out. Now he took off first. And the other disciple, that's John, and we're going to the tomb. So they both ran together. This is funny. Peter left first. That means Peter's ahead. John catches up. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. What a funny guy. We know this, that Peter was somewhere between 35 and 40 years of age. And it is estimated from church history, not Bible. We know that John was the youngest. And it's estimated between 17 to 19 years of age. Almost half the age of Peter. Okay. So, plus, according to church history, again, can't prove it, Peter was huge. He was a big man, big burly guy, a fisherman, weathered, no doubt about it, strong man. And it says in verse 5, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. First thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is beyond human experience. How so? Divine or amazing love. Write it down. Amazing love. How so? Verses 3 and 4. What causes John and Peter both to run to the tomb? They're not walking, you guys. They're not walking. They're running. And obviously, based upon what John is saying, they're running as fast as both of them can. And it became a deal. I'm going to beat him. It's recorded. He gets to the tomb first. That means someone wanted to get to the tomb first. It's a big deal. Why were they running? Love. I have no other explanation but their love for God. They take off running. Peter leaves first. John, you know what's going on. He picks it up and goes right past Peter. John gets there first. He stops. He stoops in. He's looking in. What brings him to that place? It's the love of God. Amazing love. For 3.5 years, they have seen nothing but amazing love. Love issuing forth from a man who spoke and taught and did things that prostitutes gave up their prostitution just to follow Jesus because of the sense of acceptance. Tax collectors gave up their wealth to follow him, no longer working anymore. They just wanted to hang out with Jesus. Common people loved to be with Jesus. Where would you be in that crowd 2,000 years ago? Would you be one who's stuck up and self-righteous and your proud faces? Many of the hierarchy was like that. And they were all jealous, the Bible says, that Jesus had more followers than they had. But all the common people loved him and loved to hear him gladly. What love. Amazing love. Not only that, look at these wonderful works. Look at verse 5. It says, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. What works? What works? This is interesting. We get from this passage and others that the clothing, the tomb wrappings, the mummy wraps that are around Jesus were in the shape of a human body, his body. We understand this from Scripture. They were in the shape of a body, his body. That's why the Bible here over and over again stresses them looking in and seeing the linen cloths. What's the deal? Watch this. It gets very exciting. The word that is used here for John in chapter 5 in that he saw the linen cloths is the Greek word blepo or blepi. Blepi. What's it mean? It means that he glanced, he peeked, but not perceived. He glanced, he peeked, but he didn't understand. He got there. This is John. He's running, right? Gets to the tomb. He leans and looks in. He doesn't go in. He looks in, and he looks in, and he just all of a sudden, huh. He looks like a teenager when you ask them to take out the trash. Huh? Blepo. He sees, he peeks with no understanding. He's in awe. He doesn't know anything, though. We know from the word, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. And then all of a sudden, here comes Peter. Fullback Peter, rugby Peter, bull in the china shop Peter. He's coming. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and I love it. The word went in. It means that Peter did not stop. He's running. John, move! Wham! He's in there. I love it. John's peeking in, being the mystic and the romantic that he is. Peter, he's pragmatic. Look out, John! Wham! He's in there. He's standing there. Mary was the first one there. John was the first one to look in. Peter's the first one to get in. And Peter's in. And this word saw is a different Greek word. You can see how the momentum's building. And I love how the Bible, written by the Holy Spirit, is so wonderful. The word saw here is thereo. It's where we get the English word theater. He gets in there and Peter sets up camp. That's it. And the word means to study, to look at intently, to be, as it were, in the theater, to know what's going on. He's looking at it, and he's taking it in. See these two different personalities, these two different ways of thinking? It's beautiful. By the way, this is going to make a forever impact on Peter's life because the first sermon Peter ever preaches will be on the southern steps of the Temple Mount where many of us stood in our last trip together. In fact, we got a chance to preach on the very, very steps that Peter preached from, where 3,000 people got converted. I preached, and 100 people got on a bus and left. But it was an awesome moment.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs reminiscing about a little bit of biblical archaeology that he experienced in the Middle East recently. It's a study called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, taken from John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 18. Now, this is in a series of studies on this topic, part of a larger chronological study through the Gospel of John, and we invite you to visit us at realradioactive.org if you'd like to hear past studies and become a podcast subscriber and keep up on future broadcasts. Again, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. If you've enjoyed and benefited from this broadcast and you'd like to contribute, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 909-393-7100. Once again, area code 909-393-7100. And of course, if you missed any of that contact information, you can find it all at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.